The Old Covenant reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 9, verse 1 to 7, the word of the Lord. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who have dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. He has multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, you have broken on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. Far, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The New Covenant reading this morning comes from Luke, so Luke 1, 39 to 56, also the word of the Lord. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. She entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home.
Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Wonderful words to sing together during the Christmas season, aren't they? The Christmas season leads us, I think, very often to notice the simple joys of our lives, the moments that we find joy in each and every day. You know, maybe for you it's coming home from a long day of work and being greeted by your very happy and friendly dog at the door. Maybe it's spending time with your grandkids or seeing your children grow up and graduate and go off to college and find jobs. Maybe it's watching your beautiful baby grow and smile and learn new things. But you know, when we stop and think, we realize that there are a lot of things in our lives that bring us joy. And we are often reminded of this during Christmas time. But I want you to think, is there anything in your life that brings you such intense joy that you just want to jump up and shout and tell the world and say, joy to the world. Well, let me put it another way. What is it in your life that brings you such a deep, tangible sense of lasting joy, even when life turns very, very dark? You know, this is actually an important question for us to consider, because while there are many things in our lives to be thankful for and to find joy in, we have all faced, or are facing, or eventually will face, times when joy is mixed with sadness. And sometimes that sadness is so deep that joy seems to be swallowed up by sadness. Now, I experienced this mixture of joy and sadness this past week, even, as we celebrated Christmas with Anastasia, my wife's family. There was a deep sense of sorrow over having lost a loved one. A few months ago, Anastasia's uncle passed away suddenly of a heart attack. It was very devastating for the family. And yet there was also great joy in the family as they're looking forward to the upcoming wedding of one of her cousins. There's joy in hearing that one of her brothers would be expecting a baby soon with his wife. But sometimes that joy is mixed with sadness. You know, maybe today you feel like you are crying out with the psalmist and saying, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? The story of Jesus' birth is a story of great joy. In fact, it is the story of the greatest joy for mankind that has ever been told. And the characters in this story, if you stop and go back and read through Luke chapter 1, read through Matthew chapter 1, and see that all the characters in this story are faithful believers in God. They are waiting expectantly for God's Messiah. They have the unique privilege of witnessing the coming of God's salvation to his people, a salvation that had been promised to Abraham and is now coming to fulfillment. The people of God had waited 2,000 years to hear this news, and so there is great joy. But you know, in fact, there's so much joy going around in these passages that it's easy to overlook the person for whom this will mean the greatest suffering she has ever endured. And that person is Mary. The birth of John the Baptist to Zechariah and Elizabeth is an event marked by great joy. The angel says to Zechariah in chapter 1, verse 14 of Luke, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And when Elizabeth conceives and finds out she's expecting, she rejoices by saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. And when John is born, it says in chapter 1, verse 58, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And you know, throughout the Old Testament, there were stories of barrenness that eventually resulted in the birth of a child. And those stories show that God remembers his promises and will visit his people. And when God reveals himself this way, there is great joy among the people of God. But you know, Mary isn't barren. In fact, she isn't even married yet at this point. She's betrothed to Joseph. And when she returns to Nazareth after visiting Elizabeth, she will not be greeted with great joy and gladness. She will have to face Joseph, who will contemplate divorcing her until the Lord speaks to him in a dream. She will have to face family and friends and neighbors who look down on her as an immoral woman. You know, in John chapter 8, verse 41, as Jesus is discussing and speaking with the Jews, and they're angry at him, they reply to him with this remark. They said, we were not born of sexual immorality, implying that he was. And this was Mary's reputation for all of her life. In Luke chapter 2, verse 35, Simeon in the temple, having been told by God that the baby that was born was Christ the Messiah, in his praise to God, he turns to Mary and says, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Elizabeth's pregnancy marked a moment of great joy, but Mary's pregnancy marked the beginning of her suffering. But you know, even in all of this, Even in everything that Mary is about to go through, we find her rejoicing in the Lord her God. So great is her faith and trust in what God has done for his people and in what he is doing and will do for her, she rejoices. It is as if Mary is praying with the psalmist. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And so this morning, I want us to look together at Mary's song of praise to the Lord, a song of joy that comes even in the midst of her sorrow and suffering. And I want us to see what it is that enables Mary to rejoice in God. Mary's song of praise teaches us to rejoice in God our Savior because of his great blessing upon us, because of his eternal mercy, his mighty redemption, and his covenant faithfulness. Rejoice in God your Savior because of his great blessing upon you, his eternal mercy, his mighty redemption, and his covenant faithfulness. And so first, rejoice in God's blessing upon you. Rejoice in his blessing upon you. Look with me again at verses 46 through 49. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. I want you to see that Mary believes and then acts on her faith. She believes the word of God spoken to her by the angel, and so she comes to visit Elizabeth. Together they celebrate what God has done for them, and by the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth declares, blessed is she who believed. And what Mary believes is that God is good to her. My soul magnifies the Lord, she says. And all throughout, you know, even from the opening phrase of her song, but all the rest of the way throughout, her song is soaked in Scripture. As a family, usually during the Christmas time, we like to watch Christmas movies. And one of the movies we like to watch is called The Nativity. It's a really wonderful movie because it kind of draws out and shows the culture of Nazareth at the time and what Mary and Joseph would have gone through during the birth of Christ, or leading up to the birth of Christ. But there's one thing that I really wish they had somehow worked into the movie. Of course, you can't get everything in there. But there's one thing I wish they would have shown, and that was I would like to have seen Mary sitting under the reading of God's word. We aren't told how this was, but Mary's mind and soul is filled with the scripture. Her heart meditates on who God is and what he has done, and her praise and worship of God flows out of her trust in the God she has seen in the pages of the Old Testament. What Mary expresses in her song is very much like the Psalms. She is ascribing greatness to God. She is confessing with her lips that God is the one who is at work. And like the psalmist, she is declaring what God has worked for her. Psalm 34, verse 3 through 4 says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. The saints of the Old Testament believed that they belonged to God and that he belonged to them. And because of their faith in God, when they saw God act on behalf of his people, they believed he had acted for them. This is Mary's faith. She belongs to God, and he belongs to her, and he has acted for her. In her own eyes, she is lowly. She sees herself as a humble servant. She sees her own need for God to be her Savior. And so she is blessed not because of her own goodness, but rather because the child who would be born of her is blessed. Blessed is the fruit of your womb, Elizabeth tells her. God has graciously poured out mercy and grace and favor on Mary in Jesus Christ. And so Mary gives great praise to God for his great works. He has blessed her and brought salvation to her in the person of her child who would be born. She believes by faith, and so her joy is great. You know, our joy and happiness is dependent on the blessing and the salvation of Mary's God. Our joy finds expression as we ascribe greatness to our God in our worship and in our songs. Our suffering and sorrows confront us daily. And so let us daily meditate on how good our God is to us in all things. Let us praise him for sending his Son and for sending his Holy Spirit into our hearts, for promising never to leave us or forsake us, for giving us to one another as a body of believers where we find mutual comfort and encouragement together, daily praising and glorifying our God for his great blessing upon us is an act of faith. And faith in action produces joy. By faith, Mary believed all the promised blessings of God. She believed that they belonged to her, and so she rejoiced in God her Savior. And so with Mary, rejoice in God for his blessing upon you. Second, rejoice in God's eternal mercy. Rejoice in his eternal mercy. Look again at verses 49 through 50. Mary continues, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." Throughout the Old Testament, the holiness of God's name is connected with his mercy towards his people, toward those who fear him. And as a holy God, he cannot allow sinners to come into his presence. If he did not extend mercy to us, we would never know his saving power. But God's holiness also proves that he cannot go back on his mercy once he has promised to show it to his people. In Exodus 33, verse 19, the Lord says to Moses, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." In Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, Moses, speaking to the people of Israel again, says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." God has always revealed himself to his people as a merciful God to those who fear and worship him. He never forgets or forsakes his promises. And you know, the amazing, comforting thing about that is that our children and the generations that follow us can take hold of this promise that this merciful God will be theirs by faith, because his promise never expires and it never runs out. To fear the Lord means to worship him as the one and only God and worship him as our God. We, the people of God, come boldly into the presence of God and claim the mercy promised to us in Jesus Christ. We can claim him as our God. We may boldly declare this mercy to our children, calling them to put their faith and trust in our merciful God. You know, the Christmas season reminds me of shopping, which I don't like to do, actually. I did my time in retail, and I really don't like shopping anymore. But you probably remember that if you used to go out and buy presents, and you bought them at L.L. Bean, L.L. Bean would have a lifetime warranty on anything you bought. So you might buy a backpack for your kids or something, and they take it to school and beat it up, and the zipper falls apart, and all you had to do was go back to L.L. Bean, and they'd replace the backpack. Sears did this, too, with their tools, I think, their Craftsman tools. They had a lifetime warranty. If you ever broke it, you could take it back, and they would replace it. Of course, nobody does that anymore, and I think Sears is going out of business. But you know, this idea of like having no expiration on their products, eventually the retailer takes that back and is like, nope, it's not really lifetime guarantee. But our God is not like that. There is no expiration date with the mercy of God. This mercy has been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, so that all who fear him, all who come to him by faith, know his mercy in Jesus Christ. If you are trusting in God by faith in Christ, there will never come a time when God will say to you, you know, I'm done with you. You're just too sinful. I can't keep showing you mercy. Or, you know, you're just too weak. You don't do enough stuff for me. So, yeah, I'm to take my lifetime warranty back. That is not how our God treats his people. No, the triune God who has all glory and goodness and blessedness and happiness in himself delights to stoop down and reveal himself and share himself with you because of his eternal mercy. Your weakness does not mean that God's mercy will cease, because he cannot go back on who he is. His perfect holiness means that he will always be who he will be to all who trust in Christ by faith. He is mercy. The merciful God of the Old Testament has revealed his eternal mercy in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. You know, if you have not trusted in this merciful God by faith in Christ, God is holding out his mercy to you now. Do not turn away from him. You know, it's also important to remember that you will never grow beyond the mercy of God. The Christian life is about growing in knowing the mercy that God has revealed to us. We don't grow out of that mercy. You know, it's not like training wheels that eventually you're like, you know, I think I've got this. I can do this on my own now. That's not how God's mercy works. The Christian life is lived always cast upon the mercy of God in Christ. And that's good news. If any of this was on us, if any of the Christian life was about earning our own bit of righteousness, we would fail, wouldn't we? We live with ourselves every day and we know how much we fail. We could never find joy because we could never be sure that we had properly earned the mercy of God. We would always be in agony, wondering, does God accept me? Have I done enough? Has his mercy run out? But resting in the mercy of God, our joy is complete because our salvation is complete. Mary confessed that God alone is the one who acts on our behalf because of his eternal mercy. And it was this God that Mary believed, and believing she rejoiced. Rejoice in God your Savior. Rejoice in his eternal mercy. Third, rejoice in his mighty redemption. Rejoice in his mighty redemption. Look with me again at verses 51 through 53. Mary says, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Throughout the history of the people of God, God displays his mighty arm for his people as a whole, but also for his people as individuals. We see his might for his people as a whole, especially in the story of the Exodus. Moses reminds Israel of this in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 34. He says, or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation, by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? The mighty redemption of God was showed to his people as a whole in the Exodus. But we also see his might for individuals in stories like the story of Abraham and Sarah, like the story of Joseph and Hannah, of David and of Mary, as we see today. Mary herself says, he who is mighty has done great things for me. The mighty deeds of the Lord in Scripture, you know, whether it be for his people as a whole or for individuals among his people, these mighty deeds of redemption take the form of a great reversal. God reverses the fortunes of his people. And Mary talks about this in her song, that God scatters the proud and brings down the mighty. He exalts the lowly and fills the hungry. God will vindicate and deliver his people by his mighty acts of redemption, by reversing their fortunes from those who are poor and hungry and weak to those who are mighty and filled and strong. He will put down the mighty and lift up the weak, like in the story of the Exodus and Joseph and David. He will give children to the woman who is barren, like the stories of Sarah and Hannah and Elizabeth. And this is to show all of these mighty acts of redemption that take the form of a great reversal. All of these things show that he will bring salvation to those who are dead in trespasses and in sins. The barren woman cannot have children unless God intervenes. Israel can never be free from bondage in Egypt unless God intervenes. Mankind can never be saved unless God intervenes. Isaiah 59 verse 16 says of God, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. Earthly rulers surround themselves with people who are influential and powerful. We see this in history, but you know, we see this every time in America when the presidency changes hands. The president-elect begins to surround himself with individuals who are either powerful or influential and who can then take over different offices or be members of his cabinet. And leaders do this because they want to consolidate their power. They want to make sure that they don't lose a grip on the control that they now have been given, in our case, by the people electing their president. But you know, our God doesn't need any extra power. He has all power in himself. And so instead of surrounding himself with the powerful and the influential and the wealthy, he surrounds himself with the weak and the lowly to show how great his power is. He brings the power. He brings the mighty redemption. We bring the weakness. We bring the sin. Do you see how liberating and freeing that is? Do you see how much joy there is in knowing that this is our God? Your salvation is not dependent upon your ability and strength. It depends solely on the person and the work of Jesus Christ, God the Son, come in the flesh. He takes us out of sin and misery and brings us into the kingdom of God. Our chief end is to glorify and enjoy God forever, and Jesus makes that chief end a reality in us. The baby in the manger, God incarnate, did not merely come to bring us joy. He came to be our joy, and he accomplishes this by his mighty arm in a way that rulers and authorities never expected. By weakness and suffering, he accomplishes the victory of God and the redemption of his people. Rejoice in God your Savior. Rejoice in his mighty redemption. Fourth and finally, rejoice in God's covenant faithfulness. Rejoice in his covenant faithfulness. Look with me again at verses 54 through 55. Mary closes her song. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. God revealed himself to Abraham as the covenant-keeping God. In Genesis 17, verse 7, he says to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Because of God's covenant faithfulness, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the descendants of Israel belong to God, and God belonged to them. And the covenant faithfulness of the eternal God finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. All who trust in Christ by faith are children of Abraham and inherit the promises and the reward made to Abraham. Mary lived 2,000 years after Abraham, and yet she believed that God's covenant promises were forever. We come another 2,000 or so years after Mary, but God's covenant faithfulness is the same for us today as it was for Mary. Our God does not change. His promises do not change. And so our joy and trust in his promises need never change. Our joy will often be mixed with sadness. You know, John Calvin talks about this a little bit in one section of his Institutes. He says, "But the gladness that is required from us in the midst of persecution doesn't destroy every feeling of anguish and sorrow. For the saints' endurance regarding the cross wouldn't be called endurance if they weren't tormented with sorrow and choked with grief." What is it that enables us to endure with gladness? Well, it is the knowledge that Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh, is our Savior. He brings the blessing of God to us. He displays God's eternal mercy to us. He accomplishes God's mighty redemption for us, and he proves God's covenant faithfulness to all generations. This same Jesus will come again with glory, and when he comes, we will rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We will rejoice as he makes all sad things come untrue. Until then, we endure, as Calvin said, but we endure with joy, rejoicing in God our Savior. Amen.